Well, good morning, Oak Grove. Good to see all of you here. Well, Josh isn't the only one excited about a new sound system. I know a lot of you are, and I certainly am. Then you will hear me for the way I really am, and not all this garble that goes on in terms of what's going on. But it's we're looking forward to some exciting things going on. Before we step into the Word, I'm going to invite you just to bow with me, and we'll spend a moment just before His throne of grace. Father, we are so grateful, and yet at the same time we struggle. We are so distracted by the things of this life that it is hard for us sometimes to get as much clarity as possible in terms of the eternal realities that You govern over. Your Son came and was crucified, and as we consider the reality of that through communion later this morning, that Christ died in our place to take the punishment for our sin. And we just pray Your Spirit would somehow be able to weave Himself through our mind and heart and the distractions of our soul to help us to understand the significance and the value of that in fresh new ways. Because if it wasn't for the gospel, we would have nothing to celebrate. We'd have nothing to be grateful for. We'd have nothing that we could rejoice about. And You know that You have implanted on our hearts, this is not about simply being moral or nice people or to have religious practices for the sake of religious practices. Father, we have this love relationship with You through Your Son, empowered by Your indwelling Spirit, guided by the Word of God, that we might discover and learn how You have called us to be as children of God, to live in this world, so that we might have the greatest benefit of Your presence as and the fulfillment of what it means to know that we have a purpose, that You give us direction and guidance and leading on how we ought to live, to honor and serve You and to fulfill Your purpose for our life. Father, I just am so grateful for the opportunity to take something from Your Word like the book of Philippians and begin to sort of scratch the surface and allow our hearts to be vetted by Your Spirit to understand Your Word to us and what that means in terms of how we should live. And we pray that we might draw near to You, that You might draw near to us, that we might be captivated by the presence of the Lamb of God and allow Your Spirit to just continue to instruct and teach us Your ways. And for this we pray as we bow in Your presence this morning in Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm sure most of you are aware that this last week there was a $1.5 billion Powerball. I will not ask you if you bought a ticket. I would only do that if I knew one of you won. But it's amazing, sort of the strangeness of these Powerballs and how people scramble because they know that if they get even a portion of this, it could literally change their life. Last time I heard, there was three ticket winners that apparently would split $1.5 billion, which I assume amounts to $500 million or something like that, and then taxes and come off with some measly $150 million or something. Anyway, I'm still not quite sure what you sort of do with all of that. And yet people are just, I mean, you look at winners and they are so excited. There's something that they know is going to change. It's interesting statistically, and I don't know what the facts are, how many of these millionaires are broke within 3 to 5 years. That the hordes of people start pecking at the door and they want donations and they want them to give to things. And I was sort of fussing with someone the other day. I said, well, okay, we're sort of fantasizing about winning something like that. And I said, oh, well, I would do two things. One is I wouldn't spend a dime for the first year just so you don't do anything dumb. And the second is at everyone who asked me for money, I put them on my blacklist and would never talk to them again. You just sort of have to protect yourself. But as I began to think on that, I kept thinking, wow, there's such a hunger that people are spending these sort of infinitesimal amounts of money in order to get something absolutely that would be life-changing, whether you wanted it to be or not. And I kept thinking, if we could just pull back the clouds of our own perspective and be able to see what Christ has done for us through His death and resurrection, we would look at that and go, nope, not interested at all. I'll take Christ any day. And I know that we would say that as a general group of people to say, well, if we had to make a choice, we would always pick Christ. But there's something in us in me at least, that would say, God, help us to feel that far deeper than we do. Help it to just transform our perspective far more than it does. Help it to drive the way we live far more than I've accomplished at this point. Because I think that if we could unveil heaven and God could reveal himself here, it would radically change the way we think and do life. Even though we have all this information, all this doctrine, all this elements of life going on, somehow there seems to be this disconnect, this looking in a cloudy mirror because we just don't see it as clear as we could. We are working through the book of Philippians, and I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. We are looking at the last couple of verses in this section that we've been talking about in Philippians chapter 2, and it's verse 17 and 18. It is a simple verse. It says simply this, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. And you too, I urge you," as he writes to the Philippians, "rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now, this has come through a long track and through the book of Philippians. We spent the last couple of weeks sort of dealing with the whole theme of the book, which I believe comes out of verse 13 or verse 12 and 13, of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He challenges them to be holy and blameless and innocent children of God. And so he says, don't grumble and complain about anything, because if anything torpedoes this, that'll be it. But as you live life, be this shining lights in the world to reflect the presence of Christ. Hard to do if you're grumbling and complaining. But he says, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and see that I've invested all this time in you, and it's all been for naught. But in just to make sure that they don't get the impression that he has wasted his time with them, he comes back and says, listen, even if I'm being poured out as this drink offering. Now, a drink offering is really a reflection back to the Old Testament. Drink offerings are not things that we're that familiar with in the sense of even the Old Testament sacrifice. We have burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and all these things. And drink offerings are kind of hidden under sort of the veil of all these sacrifices. The only time you sort of see it, a drink offering by itself, is when Jacob was running away from his family after he stole his brother's inheritance and birthright. And he's running up to Haran, and he goes to sleep, and he has this vision of God. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my promises through you. And after he awakes, he builds an altar and he pours out a sacrifice or an oil on that altar as kind of a libation, an oil or a water offering, as it were, to the Lord. And he makes sort of this deal with God. If you do all of this, I will dedicate my life completely to who you are. And there was a couple of things that characterized that experience. One is he heard from God. And the second is, I'm going to, if I can use this language, pour out my life. I will dedicate my life to serving you if you're going to fulfill your promises to me. The sacrifices themselves are a little bit different than that experience. Most often, it is the libation or a drink offering was in combination with some other offering. It was part of a bigger picture. And the point of it is that whenever you read it, you'll see it several times that it says, this becomes a soothing aroma to the presence of the Lord. And so when Paul comes to this statement, it's almost like he's summing up his life experiences with them and all the investment that he's made with them and all the teaching he's done. And he's saying, listen, there's a bit of an irony here because further in chapter 1 he says, I think I'm going to keep living on because that's necessary for you. And six verses after this verse he says, I'm planning on coming to see you. But he says, just in case, even if I was being poured out like an offering, a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, both what I have done for you and what I see God doing in you, I'm thrilled about what God has done. God has used me to make a difference in your life for all of eternity, and there's nothing better in the world than that. It's better than winning the lottery. It's better than all the accomplishments that I could do on my own. There's nothing more exhilarating. There's nothing more satisfying than I've made this spiritual mark on your life, and you've received the gospel, and you're walking with him. And I kind of looked at this picture, and I kind of went, wow. And it helps sort of realign my spiritual compass a little bit because, you know, we all have our gifts and abilities. You know, pastors are kind of under this thing where, boy, you'd love for people walking away going, man, that was such a great message. But I've taught myself to say, you know, the real success of a message is that people have this great conversation with God and they walk out with their lives being changed by the Spirit of God, even if it's one thing that they hear. There's nothing that should be more exhilarating to us than making a spiritual difference in the life of another person. And I want to give you seven marks of a person, and I'm going to use Paul as kind of the model because I think he comes to this spot in the passage, and he's summing up a lot of things that he has already talked about in the first couple of chapters, but I think they become pictures of the kind of person who really makes a difference. Now, we heard this morning from Norm, people who made a difference a long time ago. They had a vision for what God could do, and it involved money, it involved buildings, but it was a vision about glorifying Jesus Christ and making him known. And we want to build upon that legacy by continuing the journey of doing things and approving the things that ultimately have eternal value. And that means looking after our stuff and doing things that people will respond to and using our lives and our facilities to connect with our community and care for people and serve them so that they might have some glimpse of the glory and the majesty of Christ. And I was challenged as I thought about this morning because I just want to give you a snapshot of it, of the kind of individuals that I believe really sort of grasps the pattern of Paul's life. And the first one is this. The mark of a person who is making a difference lives with the conviction that God is actively working in their own life even before someone else's. I mean, that's really what Paul said back in Philippians 1:6. I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. But the premise is that God was working in his life through the gospel and that because of the work that God's doing in him, then he can share that same gospel so that God can work in other people. And I believe that at the heart of this, the people who make the biggest difference in other people's lives have this deep conviction that God has not only worked in their life through the gospel, but continues to work to transform their lives. You show me a Christian who kind of has gone stagnant in their relationship with God, and you ask them the question, what's the Lord been doing in your life? Which is always one of my favorite questions I like to ask others. I don't always like it when they ask me, but I love asking other people that question. But sometimes when we get distracted or we get out of alignment or we've just become really stumbling over life and there's too many things going on, it's easy to kind of go, I don't know what to tell you. Or we say, well, I think it's been a good week. And at the heart of this, I believe that one of the key principles is that my focus is so captivated by Christ that I see all of life in such a way that when someone says, what's God doing in your life? It's like, wow, he is teaching me about grace. He's teaching me about his love. He's teaching me about reliance upon him. I don't know what it would be, but the people who are going to make the largest difference in other people's lives have a deep conviction that God is changing them above everything else. It's hard to give away what you don't have. And so at the heart of this is individuals who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the centerpiece and crowning jewel of their value system, of their belief system, of their priorities. And all of that becomes a reflection that I'm sharing with others because I know God is changing this vessel here. And I want to encourage you to think about the reality in your own life. If someone comes to you and says, listen, what is it that God is doing in your life? Can you respond to that with some level of enthusiasm and saying, listen, it's sometimes painful because God's teaching me about my selfishness, but boy, there's an amazing journey to try to come to grips with that and learn to surrender my life more to Christ or whatever it happens to be. So the first mark of a person that I think makes a difference in other people's lives is a person who understands the reality of Christ working in their own life. The second picture I want to just bring to the table is that the mark of a person who's making a difference is someone who shares the gospel because they know that alone changes their eternal destiny. And I think one of the things is that when God captures our heart with the magnitude of what he's done for us in the gospel, I don't care whether you're young or old or educated or not, there's something absolutely compelling about the love of Christ that says, listen, whether I'm good at it, bad, whether I stumble at it, whether I know all the answers or whatever, I have to do something to share Christ with others. I have to get people in contact with this living Christ who's changed me. Now, sometimes that feels hard because we keep relying on our ability and our skills and our talents to make that happen. But as we see God working in our own life and we realize that the extent of this is all about His grace and His Spirit, we are willing to brag about our weaknesses and trust God in the journey. And most of us are very much in that journey because there's a lot of struggle to that. But I think deep within our own hearts, there is this deep concern and passion to realize that people's lives are at stake. This isn't about being religious. It's not about just joining a church. It's not about just being a nice person or having a moral compass. People's eternal destiny is at stake. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that if a person goes through this life thinking they're quite independent and self-sufficient, and they choose not to trust Christ, whether out of apathy or indifference or absolute rebellion, they are going to get their wish when they pass from this world, that they're facing an eternity of separated from Christ. And however we struggle with that in terms of our own role, I'm convinced that the person who ultimately will make a difference in someone else's life understands the critical necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third picture that I want you to see here is that the person who is making a difference willingly pours out their life for others because she or he is convinced that God is using them. I can't tell you in however many years I've done ministry and my own personal experience how easy it is for people to get into a mode to say, you know what, I can't make a difference. Can't do it. And I'm convinced that the number one excuse that plagues and cripples most Christians is they go, well, I can't really make a difference. I can't do it like they do it. I don't know all what to say. I don't have the right answers. I feel inadequate. My fear. And you know what? I just don't think even if I got involved, I'd make a difference. So I'm not going to do that. And it's kind of an easy math problem. If you refuse to step out in faith and trust God that He can use you, and you're, there's no way that He can use you. But that all comes down to a willingness to surrender the fact that God's work depends on His Spirit and His grace, not my abilities. In fact, we're going to see as we go through the next 4 weeks, there is more. You give me a person who has a heart for God over any talent in the world. You give me someone who's willing to stumble and fall on their face and fail, but if they've got a heart and passion for Christ and people, I will take them hands down over anybody who's got the talent. Because there is world-changing things that will happen to people who realize that in some respects it's not about me and me proving my worth through my abilities and what I can accomplish. It's about surrendering to the living Christ and willing to allow Him to take my life and use it as a catalyst to touch the life of someone else. And listen, some of you know my journey well enough. My insecurities when I was a teenager and that I've dealt with all my life has convinced me so many times. Look, I mean, it still does to some degree. You know, something happens to them and I know that they've got all kinds of people phoning. It's easy for me to convince myself, look, my phone call's not going to make any difference. They're already flooded with all kinds of people. You ever done that to yourself? You ever convince yourself you really won't make a difference? We've got to come to grips with that in the sense of realizing that we really want to trust the promise of God rather than our own perspective about how meaningful and valuable my life is to God's purpose. That becomes part of the journey. The next one that I want you to notice is that the mark of a person who is making a difference is someone who knows that investing in someone's faith is singularly the most important influence we can have in someone's life. I remember the first time I stood up at Bethany Chapel and they had communion and they had an open communion, which we've done here on occasion. They encouraged the young men to stand up and share. So I kind of took that seriously. I didn't have someone bothering me about it, but I went, okay, well, that's the context we're in. That's what they've invited us to do. I want to learn how to be everything I can for God. So I literally actually went up and took a passage out of Philippians, and I took 5 minutes, and I was shaking like nobody's business. And I kind of stumbled through this stuff and almost tripped going back down. I was so anxious about doing this thing. That might be a little hard to believe, but that's exactly what was happening. And I got back there, and I was kind of like, oh, you're an idiot. You are so stupid for pulling that stunt. And I got out of there, and I could hardly wait to get out of there because I thought, someone's going to come to me and say, what in the world were you doing up there? And there was a lady standing at the back, and I'll never forget this. I walked back there, and she caught me. She says, I want to tell you something. And I went, oh, here it comes. And she said to me, she says, you know what? I want you to listen to this. I think, regardless of how you feel, that God has given you a gift. And I kind of looked at her and went, after that, you got to be kidding me. But she had the experience and the wisdom to see what I could never see. And it affected, even when I went to Bible college, it was amazing because I could have taken missions, I could have taken music. No, I couldn't have taken that. That wouldn't have worked. I could have taken Christian ed. I could have taken so many different subjects, but the one voice that was in my head through the Spirit of God was this woman saying, you may have a gift of teaching. You may not feel it or realize it, but that was the one that pushed me into pastoral ministry because I said, all right, Lord, whether you ever use it or not, this is going to help me grow the most. One voice made such a profound difference in the direction of my life. It's amazing. If we're willing to listen to the Spirit of God and look past our own fears and insecurities, that God can do things that are part of His trophy of grace, not how much we can prove what we're worth. And later this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to think about a person or two that has made a difference in your spiritual walk with God, and I'm literally going to give you time to write an encouragement card to them. As Paul says here, I rejoice in what God has done in me and through you in my life, and I'm going to share that. Because you know what we do? We often don't thank. We don't honor God, and we don't thank the people who've made a spiritual impact in the way that we are now. And I think there's times that what Paul's saying in this verse is, hey, I'm not ashamed to acknowledge that if I'm poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith and what I see God doing in you and how it encourages me and the impact and difference I've made, I'm going to honor God with that. I'm going to share that story with you. And I think we've got to learn to do that more. It's so much fun listening to Wally and Norm and them talk about their stories, how God worked, and through all the stuff that's there, we're building on the legacy of what their faith did in this place. The fifth one is the mark of a person who is making a difference is someone who's willingly makes sacrifices in order to gain what is ultimately of greatest value. That was his prayer back in chapter 1, remember? I'm praying that you will grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God so that you will approve the things that are best, the things that are most excellent, the things that I'll interpret as the things that have ultimate eternal value. But that costs something. That's always going to require sacrifice. That's always going to be an element where Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I'm going to live, the sole purpose of it, he says, so that I can keep strengthening your faith in Christ. Most of us want to keep living so that we can live out retirement or go on our vacations or get a bigger house or whatever it happens to be. Those tend to be looming, hopeful plans in our lives. For Paul, I'm going to make a difference in people's lives. I'm going to have an internal impact in the people that are around me. I want to encourage those who have a faith so that they will continue to grow and take on a shape that they haven't had yet. I want to speak into their life so that God can fulfill their purpose in their life that they don't even see. I want to see people come to Christ and kneel at the altar of His throne of grace and realize how much He loves them and invites Christ to come in and forgive their sins and start this journey with Jesus that promises the presence of God and the presence of Christ and the fulfillment of inheritance waiting for us at the end of this journey. The sixth one, I think, mark of a person who is making a difference, someone who has great enthusiasm for what God is doing in others. I have one of my RET guys who is starting to meet with one of the men that come to our Experience Wednesdays. And it's so much fun listening to him. He's going, wow, this guy's a new believer. He's so excited, and he's so jazzed about being able to take some time and build into his life. It's just fun to see. I mean, that's such a great encouragement to me. I'm going like, this is so cool. And yet, you know, there's people who live their entire life, they're in church, they're in programs and ministries, and yet it's you still find people who go, I don't really know if I'm making a difference or not. It's not really a reflection on the program, but somehow in there we get into some routines and rhythms where if someone says, listen, how's it going? It's, well, it's okay, you know, we got through it, and it was done, no, we'll do it again next week. And my passion for all of us is that we are investing our life so every person is so jazzed about making an imprint in someone's life that you can't drag them away from the things that we're doing. And so as he begins to think about this, now that doesn't mean you all have to be wonderful, bubbling personalities like mine. Yeah, I'm glad you laughed. That's, you know, if you're visiting, there's a reason they're laughing. But it does mean there's this sort of constant, faithful, determined sense of enthusiasm that burns in the soul of those who are saying, there isn't anything else that I could do that's more important than living for Jesus Christ. It's fine when you smile once in a while when we worship. That's pretty cool. That works. But, you know, at the heart of this is people who are so captivated by the presence of Christ that if everyone else departed, they'd say, just like the disciples told Jesus when all the crowds dismissed and left him when he said some hard things to him, they said, well, what else would we do? Where else would we go? You're the one that has the words of life. Where else is life really captivated except with Christ? But the danger is some of us don't live that way. Sometimes we live like Jesus is just a figurehead, that, well, he's somebody I trusted way back when, but now I'm just kind of figuring it out on my own. I don't know, I wish I could manufacture the energy, but if I really understood Christ, that every day would be this glorious adventure of discovering what God and the Spirit of God can do in our life every single day. But boy, that's a tough call sometimes. And finally, the mark of a person who's made a difference lives with the confidence that there is nothing to fear and nothing to regret in serving the gospel of Christ. Paul says, listen, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering and life should happen to end, I regret nothing. I fear nothing. It's all worth it. That investment is unparalleled. No matter what else I'm doing, this is what matters. This is where I want my life to make a difference. I was looking at a story this week, and it was simply this. Eric Miller in Shock and Awe back in 2006 said this, the 16-ounce jar of honey in your pantry exists only because tens of thousands of bees flew some 112,000 miles in a relentless pursuit of nectar gathered from 4.5 million flowers. Every one of those foraging bees was female. By the time each died, living only 6 weeks during the honeymaking season, she had flown about 500 miles in 20 days outside of the hive. As these bees were flying themselves to death, production inside the hive continued with stupendous efficiency as follows. A bee brings the nectar to the hive, carried tidily in her honey stomach. The bee is greeted by a younger homebody receiver bee who relieves her of her load. A receiver bee deposits nectar into a cell, reducing its water content and raising its sugar level by fanning it with her wings and regulating it up to 200 times, or regurgitating it up to 200 times, killing the microbes along the way. More bees surround the cell and others fan it with their wings some 25,000 times or so, turning the nectar into honey. And when the honey is ripe, wax specialists arrive to cap off the cells. That is how every single ounce of every single honey pot, bottle, or jar in the world, hundreds of thousands of them, is brought into being. And I say that one because you and I at times have no idea of all the different situations and circumstances and people that God brings into your life from all different walks of life, from all different circumstances, to put you at that camp, at that particular time, in that particular situation, to open your heart to the reality of the gospel. And it's all because of his amazing grace to bring the right people and the right situations into your life so at that moment you put faith and trust in Christ. It would make this bee-making thing look elementary. And for some of us, we understand the magnitude and the weight of what God has done. For some of us, it's easy to lose sight of that and forget that the God of the universe cares so much for me. He brought these people into my life through these circumstances to touch my life with the gospel in such a way that I realized my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's something worth praising God for. And God did it in such a way that there were certain people who made a difference in your life by what they did, how they sacrificed, how they served, how they moved alongside, how they cried on your shoulder, how they listened to your heart, how they shared Christ, how they, whatever they did, God used them to make that spiritual difference in your life. And so this morning, I want to do two things. Because I think we live with a great host of individuals who reflect the characteristics of this text. And this morning, I want to do something really simple, fairly quickly, but I want to recognize the fact that we have a children's ministry operation going on where we have some fantastic people who resemble the characteristics that I just talked about. And so I'm going to do one quick thing here. I'm going to ask Barb to stand up first. I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand up in a minute. Barb oversees our children's ministry. Now, everyone of here that is involved in, let me read it, so I tried to make sure I didn't miss anything, with children's, this is the hard part, they're all downstairs working, so they're not, I mean, so, you, but anyway, you'll have to take it for what it is. Children's Sunday School, Children's Church, Awana, VBS, Nursery and Child Care, and Soccer Camp. Those of you that have helped, led, served, or even worked behind the scenes to make that happen, I would like you to stand this morning. Yeah. Now, don't, stand up, stay down, hang on, just a second. One is, you know, sometimes we take people for granted. We do. It's easy to happen because we're running stuff left, right, and center. And I want to just thank you for making the sacrifices to have to respond to the compulsion of the leading of the Spirit of God, to give your life and pour it out to make a difference in our kids. That's so valuable in a world that is going right out the window. And I'm just going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to do one more thing this morning as we think of this. We're going to hand out some cards in a minute, but I just want to pray for you, and I know there's a bunch downstairs, and so as the encouragement cards we do in a minute, I'm going to ask you to think of some of these people and thank them so you can take note of who they are. These things are always dangerous because it's kind of like, I didn't get one, you know. But it's hard for all of us to keep up with the massive love and labor of love that all of you have done on such a regular basis. Bow with me for a moment before we move on. Father, I know there's some missing here and there's others that maybe do some work that they don't necessarily recognize as being part of it, but maybe is. But thank you for all these people who have understood the work you are doing in their life, the gospel of Christ, and their desire to give it away to others, to invest in our children, to invest in our kids. And I just thank you, Father, for their dedication, their faithfulness, their commitment, their dedication, the long hours, the extra time put in during the week, the times that they have given to make a difference in the lives of our kids. And so, Father, we just praise you for them, and we ask that you will continue to richly bless them and refresh their hearts to know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we give you thanks for them who stand up week after week, time after time, to allow the rest of us to be in environments that help us grow, but that they really invest life and limb into our children. And so I commit them to you. I thank you for their lives. May you continue to bless them as we continue this journey in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I would like to do is the guys have two cards in their hand, and we're going to give you a couple of minutes to do this. They're blue cards. I left mine. Can you give me one or one each? Thank you. The blue card is our standard encouragement card, and I want you to think of it this way. If there's somebody, and you can't do everyone, but take as many blue cards as you want, and you can take as much time, if you put their name and address on here, or you know that we have in the office, it's amazing how many of these we get that has a name on it, and we have no idea where to send it. But if you put their full name and address on the front, or you know that we have it, write an encouragement card to somebody who's made a spiritual impact in your life. I don't care if it's one person or 10, we will mail it to them. The white card is for those, if you'll see, is for those people that have made a spiritual impact and you want to honor them, but you can't send it to them. They might have passed away. They may not be, you might not have their address anymore. You may have no way to contact them. We will take these and we're going to find a way to put them out in the foyer on a bulletin board so that, as Paul said, I rejoice and share my joy with you. We want you to rejoice and honor those who've made an impact and share your story the way you want to honor them, and we'll put them up so that we can share in the joy of what God has done in your life through someone else. That make sense? We'll mail these, we'll put these ones up. So you might have a grandparent or somebody, and all you want to do is say, thanks for caring enough to expose me to Christ, or whatever it happens to be. If you're visiting here and maybe you kind of like, well, I don't fit into any of those categories, if you just want to send an encouragement card to somebody, I encourage you to take it. You can take it with you, put your own address on. If you put the address on, we'll mail it for you. Just to encourage somebody about what difference they've made in your life. The team's going to sing. We're going to take about 5-6 minutes, at least the full measure of the song. So take time to write it now. When we come up for communion, we're going to have you put them in the baskets. All right? So let the team lead you. We'll be back in just a minute.